It's been about 2 years since a friend of mine who is very prophetic from New Mexico, a guy named Kelly Castleman, he used to play linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs, by the way. He picked off your Troy Aikman once, so you're welcome. This is back in the 90s. If you remember Kelly, he's a big dude. And I don't mean big dude like me. I mean like big dude. And he's very intimidating. His arms are bigger than my gigantic belly. He's just a big dude. And he was over with the old building in Grapevine, and he was praying for people, and he was giving you guys just some amazing words. God was just reassuring how amazing you are and how much he loves you, and everybody's giving these long, juicy, like prophetic words that that were so accurate. And so I was excited towards the end, and I figure I'm the pastor. He's going to give me the best word, and I'm going to get the longest word from heaven. And I was excited for God to speak to me. So Josie and I go up, and it was right. Most of you had gone home. Like, we were praying well into the afternoon, and he pulls me over here, and he goes, "Hey, Pastor Brad, I have a word for you." I'm like, "You better have a word for me." And he goes, "The Lord says that you ask too small." And then he moved on to Josie. I'm like, I need more than that. The one thing that the Lord wanted to say to me 2 years ago was that you ask too small. And at that time, the church was about 150 people. If the church could have grown to 200, I could have died and gone to heaven right then and there. The fact that we would ever grow to 200 people was beyond my comprehension. And the fact that we would one day, just a few months later, purchase a 5-acre, 70,000 square foot campus that could seat 700 and then the church be over 300, mind blown. Praise God. And he did that like really quick. And then Josie and I got away. We've got some stuff that we're praying through with the church and with Rescue Her, with our staff, with our family, just some stuff we're chewing on. And so Josie and I went away for 24 hours just to pray. And it was good. We just to get away to pray and just to clear our heads. We went down to Lake Granbury and rented a cabin for one night, just a little one bedroom, you know, little tiny square footage thing. But it was just good to quiet our hearts, quiet our mind, turn off our phones, and just to pray and just to hear from heaven. And when we did, Josie's like writing stuff down and God's speaking to her. It's real neat. The Lord, I'm closing my eyes. I'm like, "Lord, just speak to my heart." And he said, "You ask too small." I'm like, no, that was 2 years ago, Lord. I ask big now. He's like, "You ask too small." And in my Bible reading, I was in Ephesians because I was preparing to do like a whole, you guys know me, I'm not the best like series preacher. Like some pastors will start with Ephesians 1 and then like 2 years later be in Ephesians 3, like this great series, right? So I was going to be a good pastor. I was going to do Ephesians 1 and then 2 and then 3. And open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I was just so excited, I couldn't wait to get into this. Quentin, take it back down a second. Let me set it up. The church in Ephesus was a church not too different than New Life Family Church. It was a church in a very pagan, very very Roman, very Greek culture, a bunch of Gentile folks. And here was Paul, this Jewish apostle, sharing about the Jewish Messiah to all of these Gentiles and trying to disciple them and trying to raise them up. And he really coveted this church in a special way. He protected them in prayer. He stood for them. He fought for them in prayer. So it was this neat relationship that Paul had with the church in Ephesus. And he spends a lot of time praying for the church in Ephesus, and he records some of that. But then in Ephesians 1 and 2, in the beginning of 3, he begins to reveal this mystery of the gospel, the secrets of heaven. And I was really excited to get into the secrets of heaven. And we're not going to do that because I'm going right to the middle of chapter 3. But my point is, you should go back and read Ephesians 1, 2, and the first part of 3. As Paul takes the secret of heaven and reveals it to the church. And this is heavy on his heart because this is not like limp-wristed, mamby-pamby, kumbaya, you know, like popcorn, like sugar candy. What is that? Cotton candy, you know, just where it's got substance, but no substance, if you know what I'm saying. Paul was trying to communicate some really heavy truths to the church. And he has all of this on his heart and all of this on his mind in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And he says, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. So he says, when I think of all of this, what he's doing is he's finishing his thought from verse 1. So if you are taking notes, you know, make a note to yourself to go back and read verse 1 through 13, because in verse 14, he is finishing his earlier thought from verse 1. And he says, when I think about all these things, I fall to my knees in prayer. Now, if you've had any kind of religious background, any kind of Anglican or Catholic or Episcopal, Presbyterian, falling to your knees, not a big deal because it's part of the normal shtick. May I remind you that religious Jews always stood to pray. So here is Paul, one of the most religious Jews. He says, when I think about the weight of the mystery, when I think about the church in Ephesus, I am forced to my knees. Out of reverence, out of honor, because I have to break the social and religious norm, because I can't pray this standing up because it weighs so heavy on me. Which I was reminded of a quote by Abraham Lincoln. I know we don't usually hear quotes like this by our presidents, but he said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I absolutely had no other place to go. So you can picture Paul in a jail cell. By the way, Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus as an older man. And he was on his knees praying for the church in Ephesus out of fear, out of reverence, out of awe from God. See, I think in the church we need more fear, not fear like horror movie fear, more fear like awesome reverence for the things of God, the wonder of God, the mystery and respect for the scriptures and the kingdom, that we would have this like awestruck thing that grips our hearts, that we don't take this lightly. Every time there's a movie scene where they're having to defuse the bomb or, you know, they're having to handle something that's super valuable, there's all this like intense music and violins playing like this and people, you know, having super focus and all this. I think we need to have a little bit more super focus on the things of God. I think that the church needs to take the kingdom of God a little bit more seriously than we have been. And it drives Paul to his knees in prayer, and he cries out to God as Father. Think about that. We don't get to go to verse 17 until we recognize who we are as his children and who he is as our Father. Identity means everything in the kingdom of God. Paul is about to reveal some deep, deep truths to people. But he's like, I can't give you the meat until you accept the milk, that you are his children and that he is our Father and that we are a part of one family and that is your identity. So many times we look at God and we experience churchianity as if we're some sort of outsider looking in, as it's some sort of religious experience for other people that must have some sort of different level of Jesus stuff going on, but that's not for me. Listen, we are all adopted into the family of God. Every single one of us have adoption papers that have been signed by the blood of Jesus. We are his sons, we are his daughters, we are his family. So when we pray and when we talk about these things that mean so much, we do it with reverence and we do it to the place that we need Father in our lives. We rely on him. We can't do it without him. And here's the problem. We can do church without God. We are experts at doing church. We are experts. We've had conferences and we've got Bible colleges and we've got buildings and programs and music and worship and ministries. We are experts at having church. We don't even need God in the church because we're so good at it. I'm telling you, the prayer that Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus and for New Life Family Church is one of desperation. God, Father, Daddy, we can't do it without you. We're relying intently on you. Now, I know that the moment we get sick, we run to the doctor. The moment we run out of money, we swipe a credit card. The moment we have an accident, we call the insurance company. If we have no food, we go to the grocery store. But what do you do for a church? Our dependence needs to be on Abba, Daddy, Father God. Not on the wisdom of men, not on our holiness, not on our acts, not on our worship, not on our programs, but on God. Daddy, I need you to help build this church. Where your sons and daughters crying out in holy reverence and fear to build New Life Family Church. And if we can understand that, we're allowed to go to verse 16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower New Life Family Church in your inner strength through his Spirit. Just leave that verse up for a while. Leave it until it's like burned on the screen. Read it again over my shoulder. We've got to get this. Unlimited resources, not for the person sitting next to you, not for the church down the road, for you and your inner man to strengthen you. He will empower you with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's crazy to think about. Just take a step back at creation. When God speaks earth and heaven and stars and water and planets and moons into existence, that Spirit is in you to strengthen you. That Spirit was in Jesus in his ministry on earth. Every time he raised the dead, walked on water, multiplied food, that Spirit in Jesus is now working to strengthen your inner man. That same Spirit that called out to that tomb where Jesus' dead body was on the third day and said, enough is enough, the price has been paid. Jesus was rose from the dead on the third day. That Spirit is on the inside of you to strengthen you. If the church would wake up to this reality, we would change the world. Here's the thing. As long as we're stupid to the mystery, as long as we're blind to the truth, as long as we're ignorant to the power of the kingdom, the devil wins. The church is powerless. The church has no strength to do anything to destroy the works of the devil, and we're just a social club for Jesus people. The devil wins in those churches. When we would recognize and realize that God is our Father and that his Spirit is working on the inner man of us to strengthen us, and that power has unlimited resource. Our minds are so finite, we can't even define or understand unlimited. We're like, oh, God's got unlimited resources, praise hallelujah. Will this be done like by 11:30? Because I really want to get out of here. I'm talking about the unlimited resources of the power of God, and all we can think about is our stomachs. These verses should shake us to the core of who we are. We should never be the same after we read verses like this again. Our lives should be like, well, I'll just never be the same again. Now that I know that verses 14, 15, and 16 are in there, my life is forever changed. Mind blown. That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working on the inside of me to make me strong, and that power has unlimited resources. Verse 17. Then, what do you mean then? Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. Whoa, wait. I prayed the prayer 20 years ago. But then? Christ's going to dwell in my heart the more that I trust in him. And if I do all that, my roots will go down so deep into God's love that it'll keep me strong. Just leave that verse up for a while. Just read that verse over my shoulder. Just get that verse tattooed across your... The moment you get a neck tattoo, you're saying, I'm not running for office. Says one of our neck tattoo guys. I'd vote for you. Then Christ comes into our heart and dwells, makes his home. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching a different theology. The moment you repent of your sin, make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you confess, Jesus, I repent. You are the Lord of my life. We believe that Jesus comes into our lives immediately, forgives us of our sin, makes us holy in the eyes of God, removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, gives us the gift of eternal life, which we don't deserve, and Jesus enters into our heart and life. But Paul is trying to awaken people to just mamby-pamby, limp-wristed, kumbaya Christianity, that there's more to being a believer. There's more than just praying a prayer. And he's saying, if you would recognize that the unlimited resources of the power of the Spirit at work in your inner man, if you would awaken to that fact that God our Father, that we are his children, and that he is working these things out in our life, then Jesus will make up his dwelling in our life. Then he will live in our hearts. The word in Greek is like he will unpack his suitcase. It's not just a visitation, it's a habitation. It's not just an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It's all day, every day. God is going to live on the inside of you. He's going to unpack. He's going to take down the old pictures of your old life, and he's going to put up new pictures inside of your heart with you and Jesus. He's going to rearrange the furniture, and you might not like it at first, but he knows better than you. He knows better than Chip and Joe. Let him redecorate your heart and life. It's a dwelling. It's an indwelling. It's a making his home. It's a saying, Lord, whatever you want, I have tapped into the unlimited resources of heaven. I've tapped into that power, and I want you to come live in me. Let me be your home. Jesus, like, set up shop up in this joint. Repaint. Because if we would stop holding on to our lives, if we would die to our lives and really let Jesus live in us, it's going to get a lot more gooder. See, we hold on and we struggle with unbelief and we struggle with sin and we struggle with selfishness and we struggle in our lives and we hold back and we cross our arms and we dig in our feet and say, I'm in church and that's good enough. And God's like, no, dude, I want to dwell. I want to set up shop. I want to live inside of your life with the unlimited resources of my power. Trust me, it's going to be better. But the American church in particular, we've just been like, no, dude, just a little bit. I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want to be crazy. I don't want to dance in church. I don't want to raise my hands. I don't want to like tithe or go, I don't want to go on a mission trip. I don't want to tell people I'm a church person. What if it was your funeral I was doing next week? Would I have anything to say about you and your walk with God? Or would your work friends and church friends be shocked that you were a church person? If we would recognize that he is our Father, that we are his children, if we would recognize and accept the fact that he has unlimited resources, that he has his power at work on the inside of us, then Jesus will set up shop and dwell inside of our lives, and then and only then do our roots go down deep and make us strong. Do you know why so many Christians are sorry Christians? Because they've never gone through the process of Ephesians chapter 3. They've never humbled themselves to his mighty hand and said, Lord, set up shop, live in me. Let your power be at work in my life on the inside. So their roots are just like, you know, that crabgrass, you know, where it doesn't really go down. It just spreads out on the top. You grab one side of that and the whole blanket of weeds come up. That's most of the American church. You just grab one little bit of it and pull, and the whole thing is destroyed. We need to be like oak trees planted aside the river of God. That when life comes and pulls on you, you're like, no, dude, I'm good. I'll be here for a while. You can pull, you can struggle, you struggle against me. I'm gonna be here a while. My roots go down deep. Deep into what, by the way? Did we miss something? What are we getting so deep into? What's strengthening us? What are our roots into? Verse 18. That we might have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, long, high, and deep his love is. So just leave that verse up for a while. It's his love. I don't know that we ever really experience his love the way we were designed to, which is another ploy of the devil to keep the church weak, that we would never walk in his love. We never feel the love of the Father. You ever been to the UPS store where you've got to mail something and they ask how tall, how wide? I wish I had brought a box to like set myself up for this. So you go to the UPS store and you lay your box down and the first thing they do is pull out a tape measure and they want to figure out how wide, how tall, how long, how deep is the thing that you're going to contain. And what Paul's trying to communicate is, I need you to know so that you know where your roots are going down into, how wide, how long, how deep the love of God for you is. And so often we limit God. We limit his love. And we kind of go, well, this is my American churchianity. I can imagine God for this much love in my life. And he's like, okay, that's all you got? That's all you're gonna get. But if you want an upgrade, God's like, dude, you gotta get a bigger box. You gotta increase the size of what you think God's love is in your life. How wide, how long, how deep is his love for you? Because if the church would get a revelation of how great his love for you is, your roots are so far down deep and strong, nothing is gonna unroot you. Nothing is gonna move you or shatter you, your windows, because of how much he loves you, because of how much he loves the lost, because of how much he loves the people you work with, because of how much he loves your extended family, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with. How great is his love? It can't be measured with boxes. It's immeasurable, his love. Verse 19. May you experience the love of Christ, although it is too great to fully understand, so that you might be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Just leave that verse up for a while until it's burned on your hearts. May you experience his love. The love of God is meant to be a full contact sport. If you don't walk out of a worship service like a little sore in a good way, like a good workout sore, like if you don't walk out with like a little bit of a bloody lip because Jesus put you in a headlock and gave you a Jesus noogie, then you're missing out. Because you're not experiencing his love. Because the love of God is so great, you can't measure it or understand it fully. Actually, he's like, the prayer, remember, we've started this in verse 14 with Paul on his knees praying for the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, I pray that you understand it, even though you can't actually understand the love of God, right? Wink, wink. Because it's so great. But if you'll try, to understand his love, if you'll try to let your roots go down deep, if you'll try to understand who you are as a son and a daughter and who he is as your father, if you'll try to allow the Holy Spirit to so put the power of God inside of your life, there will be a completeness in your life and in this church that will release power like we've never seen before. So many churches don't operate in the power of God because we're unwilling to go through those 5 or 6 steps. We just hope for stuff to happen instead of pray in power. So many times as the pastor, I deal with people whose lives are broken, whose lives are incomplete, whose lives are not full because they're missing Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Because they don't know who they are as sons and daughters. Because they don't know the power of God. Because they don't know the love of God. Or they've limited the love of God. They've said, oh, I know the love of God. It's about this big. And the Lord's like, have you ever seen an ocean? But my love is ginormous. Don't limit my love with your little sorry church box. The love of God is gigantic. And if you would get it and allow your roots to go down deep, not only would you have fullness in life, fullness in marriage, fullness in family, fullness in health, fullness in finances, fullness in ministry, fullness of joy, that you would also have a release of his power. What would it look like if the entire church operated in the power of God? Just think about that. What would it look like if everybody that was sick we prayed for was healed? If every unbeliever we prayed for got born again the next week? If everybody who was hurting and lonely would encounter the love and power and presence of God? Every person we pray for would be whole and complete. Most of what we deal with as pastors is incomplete, broken people in the body of Christ. I want to win more lost people, so I need you to get fixed up good so we can do it together. Verse 20. What's the point of all this? What's the point of verses 14 through 19? All glory to God. All glory to God, who is more than able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever ask or think. What's the point of all of this? Glory. What's the point of all of this? To make Jesus famous. What's the point of all of this? To give honor to the Lord, to give him glory, to sing, to shout, to tell how good he is and how powerful he is. And if we would get all of this, his mighty work being released in our life, it would accomplish infinitely more than we could ever ask or think. Other translations say infinitely more than you could ever dream of. Let me ask you a question. What's the biggest dream in your life for this church? How big can you dream for your marriage, for your kids, for your grandkids? How big can you dream that God would work in your life? Because the biggest dream you have, God is infinitely able to do more. When you hear verses like that, it should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It should make your heart quicken a little bit. You're like, oh my gosh, what could he do? He's so amazing that I don't want to contain him by what I think of how high and how wide and how deep his love is. I want to remove the constraints of what I've limited him to, and I want to see what the immeasurable love and power of God released in my life looks like, because he is able to release that mighty power in the church. That's exciting. What's the biggest dream? We were at about 150 people when Kelly told me that I asked God too small. Now we're over 300. I told you that there's 280,000 people within a 10-mile drive of this church that, by statistical, you know, guesstimates, don't know Jesus. So could we dream of 280,000 people getting born again? What if it went beyond a 10-mile radius? Could we believe God for our nation to be changed? That millions of people would be born again? Could we be obedient to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and take the gospel to all nations? That a billion people would be born again? I know that's a bit of a stretch from 300, but God's saying, without limit, without measure, without any hesitation, as much as you can dream, I'm able to do more. So it's time to remove the boundaries. It's time to let God out of his box. Now, here's the thing. So many people are like, dude, okay, I'm excited and you've got me all inspired. Praise hallelujah. But I'm just like a regular dude. Like, I'm just a regular person. So was Moses. And he parted the Red Sea and led a million people through it on dry land. So was Joshua, a young warrior that when he needed a few more minutes to fight, he spoke to the sun and he told it to stand still. That's beyond what I could dream of or ask for. Daniel was put into the den of lions and he told all those kitty cats, nope, not today. I'm gonna take a nap. Y'all sit down. Jonah lived in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. This young man named David destroyed Andre the Giant with one stone. A trained warrior, one stone, teenage boy, kills him. I'm telling you, I think it's time that we dream bigger, that we think bigger, that we ask God for more. What if God wants to raise the dead here at New Life? What if God wants to see tens of thousands of people born again to these altars? What if we send you out as a missionary and there's the rainy season has come to the villages that you're ministering in? But there's some people, some cartel people that are chasing you down to kill you. And you come to the swollen river and there's automatic gunfire behind you. What does it look like for you to walk on water and get to safety on the other side? Like, wow. More than you could ever ask or dream. Don't put limits on God's power. The only limits on God are the ones that we put on him. God is like so extra. Like the dude is like just, he's just like beyond what we could, like, obviously we needed water, but he could have given us like a drop of water. God gives us oceans of water. How much sky do you really need? You know what I'm saying? He didn't create a few stars to help people to plot their path before GPS. He created galaxies beyond what we'll ever probably understand. How many birds did we need, right? A couple of them that don't fly that we eat and kill. A couple of them we go, oh, that's pretty. He made thousands of species of birds. What if we needed a little workout? We could use a hill, right? Not a hill that goes to our church, but we could use a hill to climb. No, dude, he made the Rocky Mountains. He's like, I got you, son. I'll make a hill and a mountain. I'm extra. I'm infinitely more than you could ever ask, imagine, or think. There's no limits to my love. There's no limits to my power. There's no limits to my blessing in your life. There's no limits to what I could do. There's nothing that'll separate you from my love. There's nothing that'll separate you from my power. He's able to do all of that in other people's lives. What could he do in your life? What could he do in your marriage? What could he do in your ministry? What could he do in your heart, with your hands, with the talents that he's given you? We've got people in this church that have gone through our growth track, but you're not serving on a dream team. Today is growth track 4. That's where you get plugged in and serve on a dream team. We need more camera operators. We need more ushers. We need more children's workers. We need more worship team members. Please come to growth track 4 if you have been through the growth track and you're not yet serving anywhere. Just work once a month and help people park their car. Just welcome people, smile at people, love on people. If you've not yet been through the growth track at all, next Sunday is the first Sunday in May. And you can take growth track 1 next Sunday and get plugged in here at New Life. But imagine what God could do if you would surrender your talents and your giftings to him. What could he do with your family? What could he do with your friends? What could he do at your workplace? What could he do at your community and your neighborhood around the water cooler? What could he do with the potential that's locked up inside of you? How big can you dream? How big can you ask God? And you might say, no, dude, you don't understand. In my life, I got a bad deal with my family, with my parents. I got a bad deal. I was kind of born into poverty. I was born into drug addiction. I was born into a bad situation. Okay, what could God do with that struggle that you're facing? What could he do with your weaknesses? What can he do with your challenges? What can he do with your problems, with your disappointments? I'm telling you, God is able to do far more, abundantly more, than you could ever ask, imagine, or think, or dream. Don't limit him because you had a bad deal. Give him glory. Give him glory. So, we've gotten to verse 20. We need to read 21. If we would do all that Paul prayed we would do, we give glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. All generations. Mom and dad, single parent, grandma and grandpa that are raising kids, you need to teach your children to operate in the mighty power of God. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to teach your kids the indescribable, immeasurable love of God. It's your responsibility to help your kids in the next generation that their roots would go down strong and deep into the love of God. It's your responsibility, mom and dad, to teach your children that they are children of a loving father who has given the power of his Holy Spirit. We are responsible in this generation to train up the next generation. It's our job. He's like, well, I'm not married and I don't have kids. Well, you can serve in the youth group. You can serve in the prayer team. You can serve in the nurseries and be praying over babies. We have a responsibility. This generation is going to reach this generation so that we can set up the next generation with the power of God. How big can you dream? How big can you ask? Let me go all the way back to verse 14. It all starts with recognizing that God is Father, that we are His children, that He loves us, that He's not mad at us, that if we would repent of our sin and make Jesus the Lord of our life, that He would forgive us of our sin, that He'd make us holy in His sight. It's powerful to think about. Hop up on your feet. Let's pray about that. Wow. God, that You would take sinners, call us sons and daughters, that You would take the faithless and You would be so faithful. Wow. That before we were even born, You knew that we would sin against You. You knew that our hearts would be hardened against You. But yet You loved us so much that You wanted us to be called children. That Jesus, You stretched out Your arms and You died on that cross for us. Thank You. We honor You. We give You glory. We give You praise. That You would choose to pour out Your love on us. That the roots of our life would go down deep. And that we would grow strong. And then that you would pour out immeasurable power on the inside of us? Lord, I can't understand that. Give me understanding. Help me to understand Your love. Because all I do is I feel like I fall short, that I've missed the mark, that I'm not good enough, that I don't ask big enough, that I don't dream big enough. So Lord, would this be the day that You change our hearts, that You burn these words, this prayer, not just for the church in Ephesus, but into New Life Family Church. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm the only one looking around right now, but if you would go all the way back to verse 14 and say, Pastor Brad, I wouldn't even consider myself a child of God. I wouldn't consider myself a son or a daughter. I don't really know God in the way that you've been talking about. But I feel in my heart that today is the day. I want to repent of my sin. I want to ask Him to forgive me. I want to get right. I want to start my road. I want to get down this path of life and of fullness and of power. Or maybe you're here today and it's been a long time. Man, you knew God as a younger person. You knew God back in the day. Somebody that loved you took you to church and you used to kind of be a Christian, but you never really let the roots grow. You never really let the love of God grow you up big and strong in your life. Today's your day to come running back to the Father's love. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, either the first group or the second group, but today's the day that you want to pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life all over again, would you shoot your hand up real high just so I know who I'm praying for? Say, preacher, pray for me. We need to invite more. I see your hand. We need to invite more people that don't know Jesus to our church, y'all. All right, I saw one hand. There might have been more. Two hands. My guy in the back just winked at me, which I'm excited about. We'll do the whole thing for one person. Come on now. Don't get me wrong. Church family, I remind you of what the win at New Life is, and you just saw it. When two people say, yeah, today's my day, I'm repenting of my sin, I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life, I'm becoming a son and a daughter of the Most High God, I'm gonna walk in that, that's our win. You get in your car in a few minutes, you can high five whoever you came with and say, we won today. But here's the deal, I wanna win big. With 280,000 people dying and going to hell, I think we need to win bigger. We in the church need to do a better job of being the light, love, and hands of God as we reach out in this community, as we invite people, as we love on people. But for the sake of the two, and whoever was too chicken to raise your hand, can we pray right now? Let's pray out loud. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent, and I die to my old life so I can live for You, that You would dwell in my heart, that You would remodel my heart the way You want me to be, a child of God, full of Your power, rooted in Your love, that gives glory to the Father. Thank You for forgiving me. thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I just got a text on my watch that said it was three people. One, our head usher, he said, I saw three people raise their hand. So, Lord, I give you praise for three people that got born again today. I give you praise. I give you praise. Lately, we've been praying for 10 people to get born again on a Sunday. So that just means we need 7 people to get born again at Zach's funeral or at a youth group tonight. How about that? So be praying for that throughout the rest of the day. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be real biblical. We're going to give glory to God, because that's what happens in verse 21. We go through the process and then we give glory to God. So I'd like our prayer team to come down here. If you were one of those three people that raised your hand, in the seat back in front of you is something called a decision card. I'd like you to pull it out, fill it out, and you bring it up to the altar and pray with one of our prayer team members. They've got a little book for you. Or maybe if you're not like, dude, I'm not going down to the front, out in the lobby after service when we're shaking hands with all of our new people. If you're here for the first time today, welcome. We'd like to give you a gift out of the Connect table. But you can also turn in that decision card to one of our prayer team workers that are out at the Connect table. If you came to church this morning and you're carrying a heavy burden, maybe you're carrying one of those chains we were talking about earlier in the service, that and you just need someone to help pray with you for a moment to set you free, for freedom from that sickness, freedom from that pain or suffering or trial you're going through, just for a moment with one of our prayer team members. Or maybe you're one of those three people that gave their heart to Jesus. I'd like you just to pray with one of our folks just for a moment. Everybody else, verse 21. Lift your hearts and give God glory.